reading this morning comes from 2 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 20, found on page 423, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 15. Shall we pray first and ask for a blessing upon this reading? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the freedom that we have to read and study the Bible. Please bless all of us here with this reading. Help us to concentrate as Pastor Bill speaks to us from it, and help us to remember what it has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and have honest intent. And now I have been with joy, I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. Now, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, 1 to 15. To you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be back in my home church with you. It's been great to have a couple of weeks' holidays with family, but it's even better to be back with our own spiritual family. Well, we're into our second in the series on the grace of giving. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 8. Today we're looking at 2 Corinthians 9. And thank you, Yelcha, for reading. We had to persevere with the crackling. I think we'll have to have a look at the PA in that thing later on. But anyway, let's focus our attention on God's word. And the theme that we're looking at, sort of the sermon in a sentence, is giving to support gospel ministry is a joyful and deliberate act of our wills in response to God's generous grace. That's the sermon in a sentence. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we are really thankful that you speak to us. You spoke to our forefathers through your Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. You still speak through that today by the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, King of this earth, our Saviour and Lord, the owner of everything, we come into your presence. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray for the ministry of each other, that as we engage with this subject, we'll not do so in isolation, but we'll do that as a family of brothers and sisters related together in Christ to serve him, to make him known, and to reach lost people with the gospel. So hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you think of the Australian dream of having your own house on a quarter acre block, I think it's not only about the house. I think for a lot of us, it's also about the backyard. We love to have a backyard where you can kick a football, where you can play some cricket, and for many of us, where you can have a veggie patch. A veggie patch. And even with small blocks, people like Hank Kuhlenberg are able to supply you with one of those garden beds so that you can actually grow your own veggies in a sunny spot, even on the deck or somewhere in your yard. So if you are remotely interested in planting or growing, whether it's vegetables or flowers or fruit, you know this principle of sowing and reaping, because our text has a fair bit to say about that. If you sow only a few seeds, have a guess what? You only get a few plants. If you sow lots of seeds, then you get many, many plants. And I know that among you, there are a lot of people who have their own veggie patch. I know that people do sow a lot of seed, and because a lot of it comes up, they are able to sow generously in their garden, but even pass on little plants to other people to grow. And so you've got a sowing happening and then a reaping to share with friends and family. And so what we're seeing in this passage is a very clear God principle. It works in the natural realm as well as the spiritual realm. Paul says, remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we want to look at this under three headings today, that whole principle of sowing and reaping. Then to look at how we give to gospel ministry, because Paul gives some ideas here about how we shouldn't give and how we should give. And then lastly, the blessings of giving to gospel ministry. So let's look first at this principle of sowing and reaping, which you see there in verse 6 and 8. We just read verse 6, but look at verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God is saying, as you sow more and reap more, God is just going to keep giving more, that principle. Now, God knows this principle like every one of us who's a gardener knows. And Paul is at pains to say to people, keep this in front of your minds. He says, remember this. And I'll be focusing on that a couple of times. Remember this, says the Apostle Paul. Live by it daily. Now, the context of this whole letter and these two chapters is really about giving to the Lord's work. And it's specifically in a partnership in the gospel across a network of churches. That is the context. The apostles started out from Jerusalem and they started planting churches as they went out. And the gospel spread from Jerusalem through Samaria into present-day Turkey and crossed the border into modern-day Eastern Europe, Macedonia and Greece. So here's the principle. Jerusalem sowed. The Eastern churches were planted and grew, and there was gospel rejoicing all around. Now, part of the context also is that as Jerusalem sent out these workers, Jerusalem now was experiencing a really severe famine. And so as the apostles were going around all these planted churches, they said to people, can you take up a collection so that we can support our brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem? They sent people to us to reach us with the gospel. They have a need. Can we work together with them? And the Macedonian churches, they were in severe trial and poverty themselves. And they're the ones who gave generously. Isn't that so often the case? The people who are doing it pretty tough often are the most generous in proportion to what they have. And the Bible says in chapters 8 and 9, these Macedonians didn't need any coaxing. They considered it a privilege to share in the ministry of the Lord's people. Chapter 8, verse 3 says this, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. What a commendation the Bible gives. And I wonder if God, when he looks down at Kingston CRC, whether he sees the same thing or could even say the same thing. Paul says in chapter 8 that this actually is the grace of God. It's not people being very good. It's the grace of God working through, he says, welling up and then overflowing in the Macedonian churches. How does it work? He says in chapter 8, first of all, the people give themselves to the Lord. That's the big thing. And then from that flows gospel generosity. And then Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church, and note this, the Corinthian church is more wealthy, it is less persecuted than the Macedonian churches, and Paul writes to them, reminding them of the promise they had made earlier for their support. And so Paul says, I urge you to give generously, but don't do it under compulsion. Do it as a gift. freely given, because as grace receivers, you are now grace givers. So here's the motivation of the first point in the passage. Give yourselves fully to the Lord, who actually spared nothing. He spared nothing, not even his own son, to make us his children. And then, when we know the grace of God in us, we will reflect his character. His character is generosity, and his generosity is never forced. Rather, it will be an outflow and overflow of God's grace to us. And that will help us to sow generously so that we can then reap generously. And you know, when Paul contemplates this while he was writing and thinking, and he saw this gospel generosity happening around the world, and he sees it's all an effect of the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 15 of our text, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So that really is the top and tail of our text. And now I want to spend a bit of time looking at how verses 6 to 15 apply to us at CRC Kingston. I'm going to spend a bit of time on this principle of how we give to gospel ministry. We've seen already that the Lord's work is a sowing and a planting. Now, I say that because of what happens in your garden when you sow and when you plant. It means that when you give to the work of the church, your giving is not lost. It means that it doesn't go into some sort of black hole or invisible account. It's an investment in the gospel and in the kingdom of God. It's not like buying shares that you expect a return for yourself on your investment. It's more like this seed that's sown into the ground, that is then covered with soil. You don't see it. It lays underground for a while, and then eventually it sprouts and grows. Now, we read about King David in 1 Chronicles, because there we are reminded again that everything we have in the first place comes from God. Now, do you agree with that? Do you agree that everything you have comes from God in the first place? Do you agree with that? You do. That's really important. And so, when we give to the Lord's work, we are actually looking forward to the Lord's harvest. And that way, he gets the glory. It's his material things. It's his harvest. He gets the glory. Listen to this little couplet. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll read that again. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let me ask for myself and for yourself some personal questions. How are you today giving to the work of gospel ministry? How are you sowing? Do you review your giving, or do you just lock it in from 5 years ago and nothing much changes? And can I ask you, how do you decide what to give? And is it in proportion to the way God blesses you? What sort of attitude comes to your giving? And are you modeling it for your children? Are you giving them an idea of what it looks like to sow and to reap? By the way you give, which is sort of in secret, I know, but it shouldn't be a secret to your children, because Deuteronomy 6 says we're supposed to teach them in everything we do about God's kingdom. And so some of those questions we're going to sort of pick up on as we apply the passage. But Paul is giving us some pretty clear instruction through the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we should note from verse 7, the last part of verse 7, is we should give not reluctantly or under compulsion. I want to talk about that for a minute. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Today there's a lot of talk about taxes. We've got the carbon tax, we've got the mining tax, we've got income taxes. And when you think about taxes, they all need legislation, they all need taxation commissioners, they all need this big bureaucracy to collect the taxes. Why is that? Because people don't give tax willingly. It's got to be legislated. That's why. It's got to be legislated. And so we give under compulsion, in a sense, don't we? We pay our taxes not, oh, here, government, you can have everything I've got. No, no, you know, we give under compulsion in a sense. And so when giving is compulsory, it's no longer a gift. It's an obligation. Well, guess what? The church is not in the taxation business. God is the giver of grace, and Jesus gives his life, everything, for his church, for us. And so grace spells freedom, not compulsion. We should never forget that. Paul says, remember this. Remember this. Nor should our giving be reluctant. So we've dealt with compulsion, not under compulsion. It shouldn't be reluctant. Now, reluctant giving is when you think of the minimum. How little can I give? Reluctancy is being tight-fisted or feeling that, oh, it's a pain. It's a pain to give. That's what reluctance is. Reluctance is paying all your bills first and then seeing what's left over for God. Reluctance is when $50 looks tiny at the supermarket checkout and looks big in the offering bag. That's reluctance. And reluctance goes against grace. So how does God instruct us to live? If it's not to be reluctant, if it's not to be under compulsion, how should it be? And here we see in verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, and for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to look at cheerful giving and deliberate giving. Spend a bit of time on that. Now, to give cheerfully is to give with a big heart and with open hands. They're some of the word pictures the Bible uses. A big heart and open hands. Now, God has given us his world to live in. He provides us with sunshine and rain. And have a guess what? He actually gives the sunshine and rain to the just and the unjust. So he doesn't discriminate. There's no preconditions. God is open-handedly generous. God is so big-hearted, he even gave himself. So that's why God loves big-hearted givers. God loves to see us as his sons and daughters following in the steps of him as our Father. And we can be big-hearted and open-handed when we think and speak like King David did. Remember the passage Yeltsin read? David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Earlier you said you agree with that. Jesus tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you found that out to be true? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus was the great giver. He knows what he's talking about. And generous and cheerful giving is a fruit of the Spirit. Some have it in greater measure than others. Yes, that's true. But it's a privilege and a responsibility for every Christian to be generous and to be filled with that fruit of the Spirit, because we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, looking ahead to verse 8 in our text, we see that God backs this instruction up with a spiritual promise and a guarantee. This is what he says. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in, and listen to the alls, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in all or every good work. So God is saying this: the more that you give to the Lord, the more he'll supply you with what to give. Now that sounds a bit hard in our ears, doesn't it? The more we give, the more God will supply us so that we can give. But God says in Malachi, test me in this and see if it's true. Now, it's no secret that we are looking at this subject of the grace of giving because of our church budget concerns and our vision for future growth. That's why the leadership said we should be looking at this for a couple of weeks. There should be regular teaching on how we steward God's resources. David refers to it in the Old Testament. Jesus teaches it in the New. And the Apostle Paul finds it necessary to tell the New Testament churches. And obviously, the Holy Spirit says we need to know about it because he inspired the word. Now, if we, as a church, would give generously, cheerfully, and deliberately, I'll talk about that a little bit later, and if our giving reflects God's generosity to us, I'm convinced our church budget would be met. If we would give generously, cheerfully, deliberately, as God instructs us here, I have no problems in seeing the church budget being met. And you know what else? We would have the money and the resources to be even more involved in the community. We would be able to fill the critical positions like the children's and youth ministry worker. And we could do even more. We could upgrade this building. We could improve the signage. We could actually help the poor and needy in our community. And we'd even have money left over to dream of projects that God is getting before us. Now, a friend of mine, a brother of Eric, Peter Abetz, CRC pastor in WA, but also now a state MP, he wrote to Synod a little while back when we were discussing this. And Peter said, if everyone in our churches would give that tithe, that 10% of what God has provided them, not a congregation in our denomination would have a deficit. And I believe that's true. We would have money left over. Some of us would say we wouldn't know what to do with it because God would give us that much to look forward to seeing his kingdom grow. Now, I think Peter's right, and I'd really love to see that true in Kingston. And I know it can happen here. I know it can. This week in my Bible reading, I came across a passage in Judges chapter 5. And this is where Israel goes into the promised land and they're starting to go down the gurgler. And God raises up judges. And it's the start of the song of Deborah and Barak. And this really struck me during the week. When the princes of Israel take the lead, when the people offer themselves willingly, praise the Lord. That's what really stood out to me. When the princes in Israel take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, hallelujah. And the song ends like this. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. So this is a really bright spot when God delivers Israel, but the leaders of Israel take the lead and the people offer themselves willingly. And you see that in King David. King David takes the lead in generosity, and look how the people responded to God. Now, you might know this, but your full-time ministry workers have taken a significant pay cut since January this year. And we did that because we want to take the lead and show the way. And we want to see God's people willingly offer themselves and then hallelujah, praise the Lord. May we all shine like the sun for God in Kingborough. Now, I know that last week Des covered some stats about giving in the CRCK, and he compared that across the network of churches. And I can see that that is helpful to a point because you can make some pretty plain dollars and cents calculations. But as I was reflecting on that, you also need, if you want to do a cross comparison, You do need to compare the level of incomes. You need to think about the number of pensioners if it's going to be honest and equitable. So Des said, God doesn't want your money, he wants you. And I totally agree with that. God doesn't want our money, he wants us. Augustine said, love God and do what you want. Paul says, love God and give what you want. I agree with all those three statements. Now, remember the context here. Paul describes the needy yet generous Macedonian believers, and he spurs the Corinthian believers on by referring back to them. Remember what we read last week in 2 Corinthians 8? They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So, friends, my brothers and sisters, I don't think the answer to our budget issues and our vision for the future is to suggest that each unit pays a little more. I don't think it's a mathematical type of answer. That works mathematically, but as I think about it, some people here may really struggle in paying $10 extra a week. But for others, $10 is like small change. So I don't think that's the answer. What I'm reading in the Bible is it's a matter of the heart. Are we really willing to give our whole selves? That's the point, to the work of the Lord. Will you give yourself from head to foot? Will you give yourself from mind to heart? Have you given every square centimetre of yourself for God to own? You see, let me put it this way. I'm going to refer to Job here. Have you given yourself fully to the Lord? And if God takes away what he has given you, could we say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a huge test. I can speak to you from my own personal experience when possessions possessed me too much. And God blessed us in one time of our lives with this amazing house. It was an incredible gift of God. But I loved that house. It was a great ministry house. But one day, it was like God said to me, Bill, can you let that house go? Would you let that house go? And it was a struggle, but one day I said, Lord, yep, okay, it's all yours. I can let it go. I don't hold on to that tightly anymore. And so these are tests God puts before us. Is there anything that you are holding on so tightly that you would not want to let it go? Even your health might be one of those things. Or your possessions. Or your job. Or your superannuation. Your nest egg, your hobby, your life. See, in most cases, God never asks that much from us. But how are we using all we have for the kingdom of God and his glory? In other words, are you giving cheerfully and big-heartedly? The other thing Paul touches on here is giving deliberately. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So we've said that gospel giving is clearly a matter of the heart. But it's also a deliberate act of the will. It's a deliberate choosing beforehand to do that. And it actually reflects what's living in your heart. It's not, I'll give when I feel like it. It's not, when I've paid all my bills, I'll see what's left. It's not, I will give if I agree with what the church is doing. None of that fits. Giving to the Lord's work is actually worship. It's an act of the will reflecting my thankfulness, my commitment, my dedication to the Lord who is totally committed to me, totally committed. And so Paul's inspired advice to the Corinthians back in his first letter, chapter 16, verse 2, is this. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So plan your giving. There's nothing unspiritual about planning your giving. And give according to the Lord's provision to you. And consider in your gifts what God has given you, consider not just simply financial blessings. We often think through that grid. But what about if you think through the health God has given you? What if you think through the job He has allowed you to have? What about if you think through the family that you have and what a blessing it can be? And what about if you have cars and appliances that just keep on going, they never wear out? You know, that happens to some of us. We've got a fridge that's gone for 36 years and a freezer and hasn't broken down. I praise God for that. That means there's other stuff we can spend our money on for His kingdom. So take all of that into account. If all of life is worship, then our giving comes from all of life too. But as Paul says, be aware of our human nature. It makes us slack. And it's one of the reasons why Paul had to write this letter to the Corinthians. And as I said earlier, let your children know how you are giving. Model it for them. And so when our kids earn some money, whether it's from the paper run, or whether they're working at Macca's, or whether they do odd jobs for people, teach them already then that that is a gift that can be given to the Lord in proportion to your income. And so you set them up for their lives in serving the Lord. Now, for some of you, you might say, I've never thought of it. Some of you might be saying that. I can imagine some of you might need to go home after this morning and sit around the table and talk about that issue with your kids. And that would be a good thing. God loves a cheerful, deliberate, and dedicated giver. It reflects His character. Now, there's a third observation from our text. We don't have the time this morning to do it justice, so I'm going to have to race through this. And that is, and this deserves a sermon on its own, I reckon, but the blessing of giving to the gospel ministry, which is the rest of the text. In verses 8 to 10, notice how it works. It is God's supply. He gives so that we can give. That's really important. He gives so that we can give. And this is something about God. You can never outgive God. I guarantee you, you can never outgive our generous God. Because the promise in verse 8 is, He will bless you abundantly. God's promise is that you'll always have enough. Now, our problem, our culture's problem, is that we don't know what enough means. We don't know what enough means. God's promise remains true. 2 Corinthians 8:15, Paul quotes how God does it. And the situation is God's people in the wilderness and the manna that's falling down, supplying all Israel's needs, not their wants, their needs. And this is what it says, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. God supplied what was needed. Now, look in verse 9. Paul, who knows his Old Testament, is pulling out a quote from Psalm 112. By itself, it might not make a huge amount of connection to you, so I suggest that at home today, read Psalm 112 and see why Paul picks out verse 9. In that psalm, the Lord is praised when people fear their God. Those who fear, who worship, who love the Lord, the psalm says, are blessed. They are righteous, they are gracious, they are compassionate, they lend freely, they are concerned about justice, and their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. That's what's being described in Psalm 112. And these people, the psalmist describes, freely scatter their gifts to the poor. You know what that means? It's like broadcasting seed when you're sowing a lawn. You're just throwing it out there. You're throwing it out there. It's not too targeted. It's just throwing it out there. You're broadcasting the seed, sowing generously, as well as showing generosity. The Bible says their righteousness, their godlike quality, endures forever. And the psalmist says they'll be honoured by God and will be held in honour by people. That is a huge blessing of giving to gospel ministry. But there's more. The text says in verses 11 to 13 that there's this blessing of being in partnership with others. You see how this works? As people are helped by our Christ-motivated generosity, they, when they receive it, will thank God and they'll thank us. It's a great partnership. And think about that. We support people, and the people we support, we pray for. They are helped and they say, God, thank you for Kingston Christian Reformed Church, and we want to pray for them. That's the partnership, a blessing all round. But verse 13 even goes further. Let's look at that. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. What does that spell out about the blessing? It declares this: helping others, especially the needy, confirms the obedience that comes from your faith. It testifies to others and to yourself that our confession of Christ is genuine. Grace is proved when it's working out in us for people's benefit and God's glory. And the people see the grace of God at work, and they can't help but give him the glory. That's another benefit. You know, the world says to give is to decrease. God says to give is to increase. That's God's mathematics. And God proves that in the life and work of Jesus Christ and God's people. To give is to increase. And when you get that, as the Apostle Paul did, you can hear him say in the last verse, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I want to finish by telling you something that is very close to my heart. So it's a bit of self-revelation, but I think it actually synchronizes with God's thumbprint for Kingston CRC. When I look at this church, and I've been a member here for nearly 6 years and quite a few years ago in the 70s, and I know what's happening here, I think four things stand out in this church. We are great in acts of service. If you want something done in this place, we can do it. We are great in providing resources. We have a generosity that is really quite amazing. And there is vision. There is vision. Sometimes it's stronger than others, but you think back to the days of Christian education. When you stand on a block of land and say, this is going to be a primary school, this is going to be a high school, and people say, never in the world. But people of vision say, yes, with God we can do it. What about aged care? And what about the Solomon Islands and Sudan? You see what I'm getting at? I think God has given this congregation a divine thumbprint in acts of service, providing resources, being generous and having vision. Well, if we embrace this grace of giving, God, I believe, is going to take our church to a new threshold. He wants to take us there, I believe. Not only will he supply our needs so that we can keep being generous, but our budget will be met and God will supply workers for the harvest because he knows it's ready for sowing and for harvest. And then putting it back into our text, the text has in mind the poor because they are close to God's heart. This is about a collection for the poor, and God is here opening up opportunities in Kingborough. You know, we gather in small groups, we pray for revival, we pray for a season of refreshing of the Spirit of Christ. And God is bringing things in to our attention. This past week, a food bank, a couple of weeks ago, Second Bite, and a few weeks earlier, this community housing plan that we're working through with Andrew Sipkus. Now, there's a whole lot of things that can happen, and we're at the threshold, I believe. It's about scattering our gifts to the poor. They need our help, and we can offer it to them. Not only about money, it's about our heart. It's about the readiness of our time. It's about God putting resources at our doorstep, and will we take them up? Will we prove the obedience that comes from our confession of Christ, so that people can see clearly the work of God's grace in us? That's what's so inspiring about the grace of giving. So we've seen the principle, sowing and reaping generously. We've looked at how we give cheerfully and deliberately. We've had a glimpse of some of the blessings of giving to gospel ministry. And here's the promise of verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you have spoken to us about matters that are really close to your heart and therefore should be close to our heart. Your word in Proverbs says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Lord, if that's your principle, help us to grasp it. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We've learnt, Lord, and we are learning the secret of contentment, knowing what is enough. And we can do everything in the strength that God provides. And you said that you would meet all our needs in the riches of Christ's glory. So, Lord, as a result of hearing this word this morning, will you help us to be generous? Help us to be deliberate and cheerful givers. May we be skilled and practiced in the art of giving. And may our heart and what we do with what you've given us reflect your heart to this world. So, Lord, we are open. We are praying, Lord, for you to work. We want to see with our own eyes what you will do when we are obedient to your promise and sow and reap and give generously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.